We are doing a study on the New Testament church. This will be the sixth part of this study. We're looking at it from beginning. We're going through it right through the ages, and we're going to see what it is destined to do. We're not going to stop at where it's at, but we're also going to see what it's destined to accomplish. What is the purpose of God for His church, His bride, His woman? Let's begin where we always begin, in Matthew chapter 16. I want to pray. Lord, we have so enjoyed praising You. And Lord, we enter Your presence by praise. We understand that. And Lord, we know now You are in the midst of Your people. Lord, as we share this word, Lord, I pray a special anointing upon it, Lord, that it does not get humdrum. It does not just become a quote-unquote lesson. But Lord, that it's anointed and it's quick and it's powerful and it's alive and it's sharp. And Lord, I pray for a special anointing upon our ears that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And Lord, that we can get out of a mentality of futurism, but Lord, see that You are a God of today. You're a now God. And Lord, that things and certain things have happened in times past. And Lord, You tell us in Your Word that those things that happened in times past are for our examples. And so Lord, I pray that as we study this today, that we'll see certain relevant things that we can take and apply to our life and to the kingdom of God today. We thank You, Jesus. Ask for a special anointing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, we read there the very first mention of the church. And it says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We've seen that the New Testament church is a special race of people that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And we don't picture gates chasing this people, but we see this people coming against the gates of hell, attacking the citadel of hell, attacking Jericho itself, bringing down the walls, bringing down the strongholds of the enemy. We see the church coming against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the main high place that I aim at is the high place between your ears. That is the primary high place of the teachings of Paul, because Paul said, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The kingdom of God is not some futuristic kingdom out in the sky somewhere by and by, but the kingdom of God is now. And the kingdom of God is in you and among you. So that is the target. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So that's the kingdom. That's the church. The church is an instrument of the kingdom. The kingdom's always had different instruments from the time of Adam. Every dispensation, every covenant, every age that has come down through the times of beginning has had a special relationship with God. And that's how God's dealt with His people. And that particular people that He was dealing with in that particular covenant and that particular dispensation was His then instrument. And the instrument of today is the New Testament church. Notice how I said it. The New Testament church. A lot of churches. Not a whole lot of New Testament churches. Well, you know, I was thinking, and I'm just going ahead and throw it out there so we can start getting prepared for it. A couple of weeks ago, the Lord really spoke to my spirit and told me that we were ready to enter into a new realm of praise. What He really spoke to me was that we would be entering into a new realm of praise, and I've interpreted that by meaning that we are then ready, because He's not going to take us somewhere we're not ready to go. And as we sang some of those songs, I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, which is, I hope, singular, in my mind's eye, I could see the banners and the flowings and the maidens in the spiritual dances unto the Lord. Now, I hope you can get ready for some of this. That's the next step, folks. We are as far in this realm as we can go. We are now ready to enter into a brand new realm of praise and worship unto God. We're entering into what David did at the tabernacle. When they brought back the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll be looking at that soon one day. God's already quickened it back to me that we need to get back into that a little bit. That they had the maidens that danced between the people with the banners. And as they brought, can you imagine that? that procession of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, and they had the maidens with the tambourines and the banners weaving in and out of the people, coming in with the banners flowing and just doing the dance before the Lord. Now, we do a little dance, you know, a little two-step dance before the Lord. But I'm talking about a dance of praise and of worship and of adoration to Him. Some people have problems with that. I don't know what in the world this has gotten, I guess. Some people have problems with that, and a person asked me when we were at the assembly, was that right? And I said, well, you know, choirs, it's okay for choirs to practice their songs, and it's all right for singers to practice their songs, but something happens when we start thinking of a choreographed dance to do before the Lord. We think that's wrong somehow. It's as right as choirs. It's as right as a special singer coming up here and singing. Do you know how many times my wife goes over a song before she tries to minister it to you? You see, it's practiced. And I'm just throwing this out there so that we can begin to prepare for it. We are going into New Testament praise and worship. Glory to God. We have a futuristic mentality about the things of God. Everything is going to be. We're taught that way from the time that we come into the kingdom of God, from the time that we are born again of the Spirit of God. Everything is out yonder one day. And if you know me, you know that's not what I preach and that's not what I teach. What I teach is now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation written and given by the Apostle John, is not for just those things of the future. He says, write these things to the churches, and all the book of Revelation is directed to the church. He says, write these things to the church. These things which are, have been, and shall be. Three dimensions. Things that have already happened, things that are happening, and things that will happen. When you come into the kingdom of God and begin to understand the Word of God, you must look at it in three dimensions. Things that have already happened, things that are happening, and things that will happen. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but He wants who to change? He wants us to change. He says, change from glory to glory. So if you're not thinking quite the same way that you were thinking a couple of months ago or a year ago, praise God, you're changing. You're moving from glory to glory, from strength to strength, and from faith to faith. We're growing in God. I praise God when I hear something new, I see something new, and I can line it up with the Word of God and taste and see that the Lord is good. If it's good and it's right and it's of the Word, I'm growing because I'm changing. We're going to do a lot of charts. I'm fixing to do one in just a second as I try to get this across to you today. But could we chart our spiritual life in God? I mean, could we chart our growth? Let's see. All right. Say, this is a chart. And this is growth. Your spiritual growth chart. Now, when you come into the kingdom, you come in as a babe. Okay? You received initial salvation. You received the gift of God. You received salvation. The Spirit of God was birthed in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, however you want to put it, translate it. It happened. You were chosen. It come in you. And now it's a mystery, but it's still there. It doesn't matter if it's a mystery. If you understand it or not, it's still there. All right. Now, the next step should be, most of the time, water baptism. Would that be a growth? If you never got water baptized, would you be growing? So, we would say that water baptism would be a growth. What would be next? What? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're growing. So, God is projecting to us that there's certain things of obedience that we do that causes us to grow. So we can chart even our spiritual growth if you want to see how you're growing in God. If you only received initial salvation, you didn't receive water baptism, would you be growing? If you didn't receive baptism of the Holy Spirit, would you be growing? Would you? No. You're staying in a plane. You're not progressing. You're not growing in God. God wants you to change. He wants you to grow into Him. I told somebody the other day, I said, it doesn't matter if talking in tongues is right or not. God's going to bless me because I'm just trying to be obedient to His Word. I love to talk in tongues. I love to praise in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. You must have been from North Georgia. You all. All right. So what I'm wanting to show you in just a few minutes is that we're going to chart the restoration of the church. We're going to chart it so that we can see what's going on, what's been going on from the beginning up until now. But I want to look at first this futuristic mentality thing that we have and try to understand that everything's not in the future. Some things are now. Some things have been. Okay. Now, we've seen in the book of Acts, as we've studied this section and this study, we've seen in the book of Acts that Acts is the genesis of the New Testament. Genesis tells us the Genesis tells us the beginnings of the natural man, doesn't it? Adam, Eve, created. Then comes along Moses and Noah and all those guys. Not in Genesis, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It tells us the beginnings of natural man. But what Acts tells us the beginnings of is the supernatural or the spiritual man. So Acts becomes the Genesis of the New Testament. Acts was written in the year of about A.D. 63. Write that, because I want you to see something. It was written in about the year A.D. 63. The New Testament church was birthed when? A.D. what? Thinking? When was the New Testament church birth? What? Somebody's got it, just afraid to say it loud enough.
Well,
after what? After the resurrection. Okay, that's a pretty good answer. Acts chapter 2 will tell you about the birth of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. God changed temples. He came out of a natural Hiram temple, went into the spiritual temple, the real altars of incense, in that upper room. The church was birthed around A.D.
33,
50 days after. Okay, now, so what we have there in the book of Acts then is about how many years? Okay, about 30 years, which will give us our first generation church. So what the book of Acts is telling us is about the first generation church. The first generation church that went forth with the same anointing that you and I have. The New Testament church that went forth with the same Lord and Jesus that you and I have. The same church that went forth under the same dispensation and covenant that you and I have. The same Lord, the same church that has the same word that you and I have. The same church that went forth in the first generation should still be the same church of today. But by graphing it, should the incline of our graph be up or down? If the New Testament church was birthed at Pentecost, and it was a baby church, if it had grown in the Lord, would the incline of our graph be up, level, or down? Up. Growth should picture an increase. But it's sad, because that's not what happened. Let me do it this way. Lights, please. Now we need to put a switch up here. What I want to project to you is this chart, and we'll be developing it throughout the study. The beginning, deterioration, dark ages, restoration, destination of the church. Now, that's what I'm going to project to you here on off of this graph. Now, the first thing that we see is the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus in his 3 years of ministry, or his generation, we see it went to the cross. Now, what should have happened with that first New Testament church? Should it have went level, increased, or decreased? Increased. Because in John chapter 14, he tells us this. I think it's verse 12. He says, you shall do what I've done, except he says you'll do what? Greater. Now, would greater be more or less? More. And did they? How much did Jesus teach or preach? How much, what areas? Give me. Did he preach into all the world, or was he in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Jesus ministered in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But what did the New Testament church do? What did that first generation New Testament church do? All the world. We should read the scripture in Colossians in just a second. It's going to show you that every creature under the sun heard the gospel. Now, we're still waiting in our futuristic mentality for the gospel to be preached to all the world. The Bible says it's already happened. So, what really happened is if you read the book of Acts with a proper understanding, you see that spiritual body went forth and done not just only the works that Jesus did, but greater. Can we handle that? Now, let me get this. Who is preeminent in the body of Christ? Jesus is always preeminent. I'm not taking nothing away from the head. But I'm trying to show you who we are, what we are. We are the Christ, the body of Christ. That's what we are. And they went forth with that understanding, with that anointing, with that ability. And what did they do? Lesser or greater? Greater. So we can see that the incline would go up in that generation. Would that be okay? Did it? Yes, it did. Done the same things Jesus did. Read the book of Acts. Done the same things that Jesus did, except more. Am I all right now? Am I still scriptural? I'm not. All right. Now, something happened. Something happened to the church. The church, within a few hundred years, left its first love, Ephesus Church. To begin with, it was this. It was the spiritual church. The spiritual church consists of those things which cannot be produced except by being one with Christ and by moving in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual church. The spiritual church is the assembly of saints and true believers who are supernaturally born of the Spirit. That is the spiritual church. That is what the church was in the book of Acts. But something happened. Something tragic happened. And we find out that the spiritual church turned into this. A structured church. A structured church. And the structured church involves the church buildings, man-made organizations. Now, is God a God of order? God is a God of order. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and he says, let everything be done decently and in order. God has a divine order, but it's not a man-made order. So he says the structure, I say the structural church involves the church buildings, man-made organizations, man-made programs, man-made politics and policies of the church. It is those things which can be produced by religious Christian leaders without the supernatural works or word of God. It is the thinking that natural structure will fulfill the spiritual. Backwards. Your spiritual thinking will fulfill the natural. Natural thinking never fulfills spiritual. But that's what happened to the New Testament church. It left this a realm of spiritual thinking and a way of being spiritual, and it went into a natural. Now, what happened? And I want to try my very level best, and I'll probably run over, so don't get upset with me. But I want to project to you what happened. Why did it do this? Why am I projecting this to you? One thing is to show you that we are not living all in the future. Everything that's going to happen in the book, in the Bible, is not just going to happen in the future. Some of it's already happened. But the main thing is I've seen that we are still under the influence of the deterioration of the church. Many of the things that caused that church to deteriorate, we are still under that influence. Many of the things that I've read and studied about in the Dark Ages, we are still under that influence. And what we've got to learn from history is to change, to grow. Don't make the same mistakes again. So that's what I want to try to get across to you. I want to go from why the church went from spiritual to structural. Did that first New Testament church preach dead sermons? No. It preached the way Jesus preached. Did Jesus preach death? He was life. He preached life. Jesus didn't go around beating you with hell. He told you about it, but he edified you and he lifted you. Many of the denominations today beat you with hell. I'm going through something right now. I don't know what it is, but God's doing something in me. He's giving me an understanding of the judgment seat of Christ. I want to understand it. Because as I studied it, and I'll project it to you tonight, as I studied the Dark Ages, I saw that my conception of what the judgment seat of Christ is no more than what the Roman Catholic Church calls purgatory. So God's doing something in me. He's changing me. Is that all right? There were some major historic events that happened in the first century church. And I want to get them out because this is why there was an increase, or this is one of the reasons why there was an increase. The least is really known and written about the church from the years of AD 68 to about 100. It's just kind of veiled. And we get most of our understanding from the book of Revelation. And as we read the book of Revelation and we understand some things in the book of Revelation, we understand we understand in the book of Revelation that the church changes as it goes into the next century church, the second century church. It changes. First thing I want you to see is something about Jerusalem. You got to understand that when Jesus, let's go to Matthew 24. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, I'm going there, so if you want to stick your finger on the web, I'm going to Colossians first because I feel it's necessary to show you that the gospel has already been preached. We're not waiting for the gospel to be preached to the whole world. It's already been preached. How many's heard that when we finally get the word preached to everybody, Jesus can come again? Ever heard that? I heard it. And so, you know, we're more anxious to give so that the world can be evangelized, but according to the Bible, it's already happened. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached in every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. How many of the creatures under heaven heard the gospel in Paul's lifetime? Every. Wherever the sun shone, under heaven, wherever the sun shone, In Paul's generation, the Holy Spirit says, not theologians and not historians, but the Holy Spirit says that every creature heard the gospel. So it's not that when this happens, it's already happened. Now, Matthew 24. Got to set a stage for you, because the destruction of the fall of Jerusalem was a major event in the first generation church. Major event. Big time stuff. And Jesus is in the temple, and he's in there with his disciples, and as they come out in chapter 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That's the Hieron Natural Temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. In Luke 21, verse 6, it says they beheld, or to behold, that temple. It was really something glorious and grandiose to them. It was really beautiful. It was a spectacular thing that Herod had built for them. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one left here, not one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when?" What's the first thing they want to know? When? Number one, when? When what? Read. When shall these things be? Now, what are they asking him? When is this destruction going to happen? When will these things? When? Then they say, ask him a second question. And what shall be the sign of your coming? Sign of coming. Then they ask him another one. What is it? When is the end of the world? Now, we take that because we don't want to do any studying, and we don't want to really look at it. We take that as meaning the total annihilation, destruction, burning up of this ball of earth that you and I live on. But that word is aeon in the Greek. And what it means is a period of time. It doesn't have a thing to do with this earth. It's speaking about a period of time, a dispensation of time. When is this time going to end? When is this dispensation going to end? Aeon. Look it up. I'll give you the Strong's number. I think I've got it. It's number 2647. No, that's thrown down. Where am I at? Aeon. 165. 165 in the Strong's Concordance. Means an age, specifically a time period. It's got absolutely nothing to do with this earth. They want to know when that age, that time period is going to end. So they ask him three things. When, the sign of his coming, and the end of the world. Did he answer them? And Jesus answered and said. He answers all three questions. So if you want to know when was going to be the end of the temple, what's going to be the signs of his coming, when's going to be the end of this dispensation, this world, this age, this time period, study Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. Same questions are addressed in all three of those chapters. Now, do some studying for yourselves. Stop listening to every Joe Blow that comes across the airwaves and tries to tell you that this thing's fixing to blow up. Do some studying for yourselves. Find out what the Word of God is really trying to say to us. Now, he goes through here, and we'll come back here. I want to project this to you, and this is all I'm going to get. Tonight, what I'm going to get into is the Dark Ages, and I'm going to show you the great apostasy, and I'll just address it right now so that I can end when I need to end. Tonight, I'll be showing you the great apostasy, which is the Dark Ages of the church. Man has never been further away from God than he was in those Dark Ages. From the time of the birth of the church to now, the Dark Ages was the darkest. That was the great apostasy. Now, many Bible teachers and preachers today say that there must come first an apostasy, a falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's already happened. It's already taken place. I'll show you tonight. History records it. It's already happened. Now, back to this Jerusalem thing. Jerusalem fell in the year of AD 70. It was the head place of the Jewish or Judaism. And this province of Judah was rebellious against the Roman government. Very rebellious. And about AD 68, they really got to being rebellious and actually declared war on the Roman government. Well, what happened is Rome came with its army, encompassed the city, sieged it, set it off, no food, no supplies. This went on to AD 70. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine a great army going around our city? Going around our city here, cutting it off. How much supply would we have in 2 years? And you see, and this was even worse. This was smaller, more confined, couldn't grow anything. So for 2 years, they were under siege. Now, what happened was awful. Josephus the historian, and you need to probably get some writings by Josephus. Josephus, the historian, I think I've got that one. I want you to read it yourself because I've taken it. Yeah. Yeah, these papers all over the place. Josephus, the historian, records how the Jewish soldiers plundered the people. Now, notice that I haven't written yet about how the Roman soldiers plundered the people. I'm talking about how the Jewish soldiers plundered the people. Their city was in siege. There was no food. There was nothing. There was nothing to eat. One Mary, the daughter of Eleazar, illustrious for her family and riches, who being stripped and plundered of all of her goods and provisions by the Jewish soldiers, in hunger, rage, and despair, killed and boiled her own suckling child, and had eaten one half of him before it was discovered. The city was in siege. Nothing could come in. Nobody could go out, apparently. There was murder, there was rape, and stealing by the Jewish soldiers inside the city. Survival. You had to kill, you had to steal just to survive. Sounds like Old Testament, doesn't it? That's what happened. Now, there's a lot more that happened here, but that's giving you an idea of what was going on in this city. One more overhead here about that. What happened? The Roman emperor died. The leader of the Roman army that had surrounded Jerusalem was called back to Rome and became emperor. His son came and took over the army, attacking and in siege of Jerusalem. During this time, something happened, very important. God permitted a time lapse here, a time when something happened. But I want to show you what happened to this city. On August the 10th, A.D. 70, it was not a Sabbath, the Roman soldiers destroyed Jerusalem. Josephus writes, 1,100,000 Jews perished in the city. 257,660 Jews were killed in surrounding areas. 97,000 Jews were taken captive. Those above 17 years of age were sent to Egypt to slavery. Many of those were distributed through the Roman province to be destroyed by the sword and wild beast as they were forced to fight as gladiators in amphitheaters. I'm talking about Jews, not Christians, man. Titus, now he was the one who took over the army. It was his dad who went back and became the emperor. Titus had 2,000 murdered in honor of his brother's birthday, and more than that for his father. That's what happened at the siege. Jerusalem was annihilated. When they came in, they set fire to the temple. There was a lot of gold in that temple, and it melted. And it ran all the way down into the cornerstones and the foundational stones. Ran all the way down. And to get that precious metal, do you know what they did? Took that natural Hiram temple apart, piece by piece by piece, until the prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled. Not one stone stood upon another. Now, what happened during this time of change of command, and that's one reason that the siege lasted so long, is there was a change of command. But what happened during this change of command, as many of the Christians began to see what was happening and saw that the city was surrounded about and that there was no way out, they remembered the words of Jesus. And it said, pray that the siege won't come on a Sabbath day. Pray that you won't have a suckling child in that day. Pray and escape into the mountains. And they did. History records this. History records not one Christian died. Not one Christian died in that incident. They escaped. Now, let's read Matthew 24 and just see some things here. Picking it up again in about verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When will be the destruction of the temple? And what shall be the sign of your coming? And what is the end of this age? Dewey, does the NAS, does it say age or world? Age. King James translates it world, but it's age. You got an amplified Bible, I bet it says age, does it? It's the age, it's a time lapse period. And we've been taught that this whole earth is going to be destroyed. And Peter does get over there into some things in 2 Peter chapter 3 and talks about the elements and burning. But you got to know what that word elements is. It's a rudiment. It's the same word that he's using in Colossians when he says, get rid of your vain rudiments and elementary learnings and teachings. Those are going to burn up. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that one man, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. All things are the beginning of sorrows. Then, now all that was happening in the first generation church. Then shall there, about the thing about there shall be false Christ. That's anointing. Do we know that word Christ there is the Greek word Christos, which means anointings? There shall be false anointings. He's not saying somebody's going to come and say, they're me. He says people are going to come and say that I'm anointed. And they're not going to be. Read Jude. Jude talks about some people that come into the church and may gainsay of their love feast for nothing more than their own pleasure. False Christ. False anointings. What I'm trying to get you to see is this has already happened. Verses 1 through verse 14. Well, let's go on over to about verse 27 has already happened. They shall deliver you up. That happened. That really happened, but not in this siege, but it happened in the persecution of the church. That's happened. Go to about verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be presented to all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Did we read in Colossians where the gospel had been presented to all the world, and then the end shall come? End of what? End of the age? End of that temple? Those are what he's really trying to address here. And you therefore that shall be a, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. When you see the abomination of desolation, flee into the mountains. Now they knew what that meant, because they flee. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. It wasn't. They must have listened to him and prayed. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and so forth and so on. He addresses his coming in verse 27 as the lightning's coming from the east and from the west. Those things have happened. That's what I'm wanting you to see. Let's look at a few more of the scriptures that I just want to read. Let me write these down if you're taking notes, because I'm running out of time. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 28 has already happened. Read it and see. Study history. See if I'm telling you right. Mark 13, verses 5 through 23 have already happened. Luke 21, 7 through 24. Let's look at that one. Look at Luke. Mark 13, 5 through 23. Book of Luke 21. And let's get, it's the same story, just a few more things added in that gives us more light and lets you see that it's already taken place because of what history has recorded. Look at verse 18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now he's talking about all this great tribulation that came upon upon the city of Jerusalem. And he says that not a hair on your head shall perish. Did it? Did they all escape? Verse 19. Well, verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When you see the desolation he's talked about over there in Matthew, when you see that desolation, know that it's time to get out of here. And they saw the desolation, and they got out of there. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries thereof enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. Luke chapter 19. We're right here at it. Let's get it. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Somebody tell me what city he's talking about. Jerusalem. On every side. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not time of your visitation. Are you seeing what I'm trying to show you? We're still waiting for Gog and Magog to come across
And it may happen. I mean, you know, I'm not saying that's not going to happen, but I'm saying he's telling you something totally different here than what we have been taught he's telling us. What he tells us here in these scriptures has already taken place. We don't have to wait for Jerusalem to fall to know the Lord's coming back. That's happened. You don't have to wait for a great apostasy, falling away from the church to know that Jesus is going to come back. That's already happened. I'll show you tonight. We're living in a futuristic mentality. And when God says, I've given you enough sense to look and see, some of these things have already happened. Do you know what time we're living in today? We are living in the time of the day of the Lord. That day should not overtake you. Go back to Matthew 24. And I'll show you right where we're at. I've done a study on the day of the Lord. I wanted to know, God, is this what I'm seeing? Is this true? Is this right? Is this has happened? We don't have to wait for it to happen. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 13, Jeremiah, Joel chapter 2, Malachi chapter 4, all talk about the day of the Lord. And in verse 29, Jesus talks about the day of the Lord. That's where we're at. I'm giving you some good revelation today. I'm telling you, if you can hear what I'm trying to tell you, I'm showing you where we are in God's time plan, in His clock. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, those things have already happened. Can you handle that? Jerusalem's already fell. The temple's already been destroyed. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. We read that scripture over there in the book of Revelation, and it talks about the falls, the stars falling to the earth from heaven. Anybody ever read that? We're waiting for the stars to fall from heaven. I taught you not too long ago about this universe. Those stars you see up there are all suns, and most of them are larger than our sun. If one of them, just one of them, fell and struck this earth, there wouldn't be any more to fall. What I'm trying to get you to see is that we're not natural here. We're living in spiritual stuff. The darkness and the light, and Paul talks about in the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right in there. You look it up in the Strong's Concordance and it tells you that it's a literal and a figurative darkness. Mike Oliver was talking to us last week about teenagers committing suicide. How much darker can it get? How much darker can it get in the life than suicide? How much darker can it get in the life of that parent? Isaiah in chapter 60, verse 1 and 2 says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Is he talking about a natural light? Verse 2 says, for darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But arise and shine, for your light's come. The day of the Lord is both light and dark, and it's according to which kingdom you're in. There's a kingdom of light, there's a kingdom of darkness. That's what Jesus is talking about here. To some people, they're in a dark kingdom. To some people, they're in a light kingdom. The day of the Lord is both light and darkness. You are living in the dispensation of the day of the Lord, the church, grace. We are in the day of the Lord. I looked up every scripture in the Bible concerning the day of the Lord. No doubt. Jeremiah says this. He says it's at hand. Did John the Baptist say the kingdom of God is at hand? Did Jesus say the kingdom of God is at hand? Joel says this in Joel chapter 2, verse 1. He says, sound the trumpet in Zion. Blow the alarm. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. He says, it's so close. Just go ahead and sound it. It's here. We're waiting in a futuristic way for something to happen when God wants us to know that He's a now God. And it's right now. Don't wait for Jerusalem to meet Gog and Magog. Know that that's already happened. If it happens again, okay. But that part of this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. And another thing we got to understand is we're waiting for an apostasy. There's a television minister right now, and he keeps saying, no, 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 no. You can't preach that until the apostasy happens. There's been the greatest apostasy, lasted 1,000 years, and we forget about it. The whole time that the Roman Catholic Church had power over the church, it was dark. Already happened. He didn't come when this fell. He didn't come at that apostasy. Do you know what he's really waiting on? Do you really want to know? He's waiting to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that he can present to himself. He's waiting for a people who have been changed from glory to glory, renewed in your mind. A special, peculiar race of people who the gates of hell cannot prevail against. What he's waiting on. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1-2 says this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Was the New Testament church that way? If we graft it real quickly, and I'll let you go, I'll get into this more tonight as we look at the apostasy over the next 500 years of the church. Because of persecutions and so forth that the church went through, there was an incline. But after that first generation church passed on, the persecutions kind of ceased and leveled off a little bit. The church went just like this, straight down. Then it leveled off at a long apostasy, 1,000 years. Let me end on a good note. The day of the Lord came. Now, we're about right there. We're about right there. This is the day of the Lord. Study the day of the Lord. I challenge you to. Look up every scripture. Put it in sections. What does it mean? What's it for? What's it to accomplish? One thing it's to accomplish is this. It's so that men will throw their idols made of gold and silver and brass, the molds, the holes. It's not important anymore. No idols in life. Only Him. So much in that. I can't get into it. But I want you to see. Don't base what you know and what you believe on the fall of Jerusalem. That's what I want you to get today. Because in AD 70, it fell. In AD 70, that temple was totally, utterly destroyed. For 13 centuries, that nation was annihilated. Did not exist. No, I'm saying it right again. A nation that existed for 13 centuries was annihilated and did not come back into existence until 1948. Correct my statement. The nation of Israel existed for 13 centuries. In AD 70, it fell, never to exist again until 1948. Don't base what you're hearing on television or what you're hearing on the radio or reading in a book. I challenge you, get into the Word of God yourself. Get you some aids and some study helps. God's raising the people today who are conforming to His image and knowing what's going on. These things already happened. Let's stand. I don't have a place to quit, so I just quit. I really was hoping that we could get into the apostasy. I'll get it tonight. I really want you here. I really do. I didn't hear you. Okay. Before I break away from where I've been and what I'm thinking, how many is understanding and getting a glimpse of what I'm trying to project to you? I know you didn't get all I said today. I know you couldn't because this is a little different. But how many is understanding that I'm just trying to say to you that some of these things that we are so bent on happening in the futuristic way have already happened? You getting that? If that's all I want you to see. I challenge you to look and to see for yourselves. History books are full of it. Father, I pray that anointing.